Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Revelation 17, and we'll start there, and then we will go a number of places. Hope you got your Bible. Sing a lot of songs about battles, and let me ask you a question. Are you on the side that wins? So, I don't know how many sports fans we have in here, but a particular college football team that a lot of my friends, being from Louisiana, are fans of, did not do well last night. And suddenly they lost to a much inferior team, and suddenly everybody wants to abandon them. They lose a game, and everybody just says, I don't want to pull for you anymore. So if you're saved, you got a Savior that's undefeated. So you don't have to say, okay, forget it. He lost, so I'm going to get another team. He's the captain of the winning team. So, all right, Revelation 17. Let's read the first six verses, and I'll tell you where we're planning on going tonight. Revelation 17, verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. All right, let's have a word of prayer this evening. Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege we have to read your word. And Lord, we thank you that we have freedom here in this nation we live in to preach, to teach, to witness on the streets, out in public. And Lord, we just thank you for how much you've blessed us. You've been so good to us. And I pray that tonight we would get armed with some truth, and we would use this truth so that we are not deceived. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just direct everything that's spoken here tonight. May our hearts be inclined to hear from you, not be distracted by anything else other than just focused on hearing from you. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, if you turn to, keep your finger in Revelation. We'll come right back to Revelation 17. I want to give you an idea where we are headed. Go to 2 Timothy, a few pages back, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So when you come to church, and this is actually true whenever you read your Bible on your own, the Bible should be a mirror to you, a spiritual mirror. And it's a mirror that you look to so that you can see what's wrong in order that you might correct it, correct? Is that correct? Okay. The hardest thing to do, I don't know how you are, but the hardest thing for me to do is to look at myself with a critical eye. It's so easy to look at everybody else with a critical eye. The hardest thing, I don't know about you, but the hardest thing for me to do when looking at the scriptures is to look at myself with a critical eye so that I can be reproved and be corrected so that I might be a better servant of God. So that's one reason we look to the scriptures. Another reason we look to the scriptures is to be armed with truth. So if you're a soldier, you need to be armed, right? And let's take a look at 2 Timothy 3 as to why you need to be armed. If you look at verse 13, actually look at 12. 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then verse 13 tells us, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now think about those last four words. Deceiving and being deceived. You don't want to be deceived by people that are deceived. But that's what's going on today, and according to that verse we just read, it's not getting any better. It's getting worse and worse. So you want to be armed with truth so that you are not deceived. Okay, so go back to Revelation 17. Just want to point something out to you before we jump off in several places here. So just by way of introduction, I just want to remind you that Satan is the great counterfeiter. You know that already? You need to know that if you don't. So here's a few contrasts between the one true God and the devil. The devil is not original. You ever notice that? He's a copycat. Everything that God does, He copies, He imitates, and makes it look really close to the genuine article, but it's not the genuine article. So here's a few examples. There's one true God. There are many false gods, right? God has a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know the devil has a son? Remember back in Genesis 3, there's the seed of the woman, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's also the seed of the serpent. You get over in your New Testament, you read a little bit and do some comparing, you find out that there's this guy named the son of perdition. And I believe that's the devil's son coming here real soon in the future, most likely. There is one real, genuine Jesus Christ and many false imitation Christs. We're warned about that. God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lamb of God, right? And He's also the Lion of Judah. So there's pictures of Jesus Christ when you look at both of those animals. And the devil also may be compared to a certain animal. You know what he's called? The beast. All right? He's a beast. He's as if he's many different animals rolled into one. All right? Jesus Christ had 12 apostles. According to 2 Corinthians 11, the devil has false apostles. God is a Trinity. You know this, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Did you know the devil has his own satanic trinity? It's the false prophet. It's the beast. And the devil himself is a dragon. Unholy trinity. There is one true word of God in English. I believe that. And there are many imitation words of God in English. Find probably about 100 of them right now. And finally here, this goes along with where we're headed tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ has a bride, His church. Made up of all those who have called upon Him to be their Savior. You part of His church? Okay? And the devil's got a bride too. Did you know that? And we read about her in the first six verses there of Revelation 17. Okay, so this whole thing about being deceived. If you don't know the truth, you will fall for the imitation. And you'll think that the imitation is the real thing. Correct? All right, so the Lord has a sense of humor. You know? Did you know that? You believe the Lord has a sense of humor? You're going to think so after this. As I'm going through preparing this message, I had a little situation last night that gave perfect illustration. So I've been having some eye problems here lately. You probably noticed. My left eye's been having some issues, so I've been treating it with eye drops. So last night I went to put some eye drops in my eye. And I opened the cabinet and reached in the cabinet and pulled out the bottle of eye drops. And I began to open my eye and go through the whole procedure. And I put the drop in my eye, and it burned like you wouldn't believe. Eye drops aren't supposed to burn, are they? They should be soothing. Might burn for a twinge, but they shouldn't be enduring burning. And this was for several seconds. So I look at the bottle. You know what that bottle was? You can laugh at me. That's okay. It's a bottle of earwax remover. Now, I bring that up because the bottle looked exactly the same as my bottle of eye drops. It had a little plastic thing on the end, a little tube, which the drops come out of, exactly like the bottle of eye drops. The fluid inside that container looked exactly like the eye drop fluid, exactly. So I, instead of trying to get some soothing on my eye, I greatly irritated it. And I would not have been burned. If I would have just taken the time to look at the details on the label, to read the label, right? And I say that because people are deceived because they don't take the time to read the Bible. And they don't take time to look at the details. See, those bottles looked identical from far away. You got to get a close-up look and read to find out that there's a huge difference. And I paid a great price for not having the right bottle. You will pay a great price for not knowing the truth, folks. You say, but I'm saved, I'm all right, I'm okay. Don't you have to live a Christian life? You can be a deceived Christian living in this world if you don't take the time to pay attention to the details of your Bible so that you are fully aware of what's going on in the world around you and you see things through God's eyes and you are not deceived by this world we live in. So I hope that you will be armed with truth tonight for the purpose of not being deceived, okay? So, Revelation 17, notice verse 5. We're going to talk about deception and go a certain direction here. So, if you look at verse 5, this woman has a name on her forehead. Okay, and if you count the words in all caps, I will read them. You count the words. Very interesting. Mystery, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Did you count the words? There just happens to be number of rebellion in your Bible, number 13. Watch out for that number in your Bible. That's a rebellious number. And this thing about Babylon, this is a woman here. She's described as a woman. We'll get to more details in a moment. But this particular woman is described in great detail here in Revelation 17 and other places in Revelation. So I'd like to focus on that word Babylon. And let's run this through the scriptures here. So go back to Genesis 10, and this is where this message just goes right along with where Pastor was this morning. And we didn't even talk to each other about it. I think that's pretty awesome. Only the Lord could do that. Okay, so Revelation 10, and let's take a look at verse 8. So a few weeks ago I did these a couple messages on Israel, past, present, future. So this will be Babylon, past, present, future. So let's start off with the past. Obviously, we're way back here in Genesis. Did you know, if you don't know this, this is a good little thing to know. Did you know that in the first 12 chapters of Genesis, you can find every major doctrine in your Bible? Did you know that? In seed form. Every major doctrine in your Bible are found in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. I think we ought to read the first 12 chapters of Genesis and study them a little bit, don't you think? I know that when I first really dove into Bible study, God gave me a love for this book, the book of Genesis. And I devoured the book of Genesis. There's this guy that I got to listening to that was really good teaching through Genesis. And I just got a real solid, I didn't plan on this, this is the way the Lord laid it out. I got a real solid handle on those first 12 chapters. Just listening to this particular preacher and then reading on my own and doing some own comparison on my own. So get a good handle on these first 12 chapters. Okay, so look at verse 8. This is Genesis 10, verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. Heard of him before, right? It says, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was, what's the word you got there? A Babel. Babel or Babel. And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Notice that. It's very important you take note of a couple of words there in that verse. First off, Babel, and then land of Shinar. You really want to remember those. Folks, I know you've heard this many times, but the key to understanding the scriptures, one of the keys, is paying real close attention to certain words and phrases in the scriptures, right? So I'm telling you, look for these tonight. Babel and land of Shinar. So go to chapter 11, Genesis 11. Take a look at this. I just point out to you, by the way, there from chapter 10 that there's the first mention of this place, Babel, and the land of Shinar, and there's the first great world leader, it looks like, in your Bible, Nimrod, from chapter 10. Okay, so chapter 11. I will read the first 9 verses here, and then let's talk about these verses for just a moment. Verse 1 of chapter 11, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of, there it is, see it? Shinar. And they dwelt there. Verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Okay, so a few things there. A good little outline for the 9 verses we read. Those first 4 verses, that's a whole lot like our world today. All trying to unite without God. And I call those first four verses, that's the motivation of the world. Unite. Let's all get together and do something great without God. That is the desire of what you've heard many of our nation's presidents talk about, the New World Order. Get everybody together and unite, because we'll be much better off if we all get together and have peace, right? And this never works out when man does it. And then if you look down there at verse 4, you see who this is all about. The world's motivation is unity without God. Notice what they say. They say, go to, let us build who? Us. A city and a tower. Who are they building this for, folks? Isn't this the motive of the world? Do things for yourself so that you have a great name. And that is the motive of these people here in Genesis 11. And then what's their goal? Notice their goal in verse 4 as well. What are they trying to do? What are they trying to reach in verse 4? Trying to reach heaven. You know what you have a world full of people doing right now? Trying to reach heaven without God. Trying to reach heaven by, let's all get together and work together. Does this ring true in recent days with what you're seeing in our world at all, folks? It ought to. All right, look at verse 5 there. Verse 5 and 5, 6, 7, and 8. This is, I love this part of it. This is the Lord's visitation. The Lord shows up, doesn't he? And when he shows up, he brings judgment. And did you notice in this chapter, or at least in these verses we read, nobody dies. Did you see that? God's judgment does not involve anybody dying in these first 9 verses. You know what God's judgment was? Now you no longer all have the same language. Now we got to stop here for a moment. When I read that, I believe that. And I believe that's why we have so many different languages in our world today. If you were to walk out here on the street to the average American, you know what he would tell you if you told him that? Oh, that's a bunch of nonsense. That's not how we got the languages. Don't you know? And he would spit off this crazy idea that he got probably in public school, right? About how we got our languages. Folks, I believe that's how we got our languages. It was a judgment of God. All right, and then you got the last thing there. Notice the city's designation, verse 9. It's Babel. And did you notice, let's connect some dots here. Where was Babel? Back in verse 2, where was Babel? It was in the land of where? Shinar. Okay, connect dots here. This is the way you can do your Bible study. Connect some dots here. Go to Daniel chapter 1. I know that the word Babel is not the same as the word Babylon, is it? It's not. And I know that if you look at the meaning, it may have similar meanings and all, but how about we just use the Bible to see if they have some commonalities? Let's do that, and you'll see that they do. So Daniel chapter 1. Now, before we go on here, I'm trying to lay some groundwork here on Babylon in the past. And without going through a bunch of the verses in Daniel, you know that Daniel is an account of the Israelites being carried off into captivity. That was judgment from God because of their disobedience. And who is the king of Babylon at the time, folks? What's his name? Big long name starts with an N. Nebuchadnezzar. All right, now put some things together here. I want to try to take this slow because I want to make sure that I make it clear and that you understand this. You ought to be able to put some pieces together as you read your Bible. And you ought to be putting more and more together all the time. So let's put some pieces together here. You're reading about something in the past in the book of Daniel. Agree? This is past history. But you know that in your Bible, oftentimes God will use a past event in history to reveal something about something similar in the future. Correct? So let me just stop for a minute here before we get into this thing about the land of Shinar and Babylon. Here you have a man named Nebuchadnezzar, who takes captive the Israelites and hauls them out of their land. That same man in chapter 4 of Daniel starts acting like a beast. You making any connections here with that? Folks, in the future, there will be a nation, Israel, persecuted by the Antichrist, who's also called, what's his name? The Beast. So when you read Daniel, God has given you a glimpse into the past with a glimpse into the future. See how that all fits together? And that's something. Oh, I say this all the time, but I'll say it again. Only God could put a book together that could be like that. It's past history with an eye on things still to come in the future. It's the most incredible thing. All right, Daniel chapter 1. All right, take a look at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the, you see it? The land of Shinar, to the house of his God, little g. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God, with its little g there. Verse 1, who is Nebuchadnezzar? King of who? Babylon. Where did he bring back these things from the temple in Jerusalem? From the land of Shinar. Okay? Or to the land of Shinar, I should say. So are you making the connections here? You don't have to go back and look at Hebrew to find the connection between Babel and Babylon. Your English tells you something about that land of Shinar you want to watch out for. Okay, so what do we know about Babylon so far? So far, it is a place where people have united without God and tried to go to heaven, make it to heaven without God, right? And then you see this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, take things from the temple in Jerusalem, bring them back to Babylon, and it sure sounds like he made them a part of his own personal worship. So here's what you got going on. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar had this religion of his place, Babylon. He brings back all these vessels from the temple where the one true God dwelt, right? Jerusalem. And what does he do? He puts these all together. And when you merge truth over here from the one true God with error over here, what do you get? Big error. It's got to be the truth and only the truth. If you mix anything in with it, it becomes an error. It becomes falsehood. I know that you kids that are in school here, you love true-false questions, right? You love those. I used to hate those going to school. Now I give them to the kids. And I always tell them, when you read a true-false statement, if there's any little tiny bit of falsehood in there, you know what that makes a statement? False. Trying to train them. Because any little tiny bit, a little bit of falsehood, you got to throw it out. You got to throw that whole thing out. All right? So there's Daniel chapter 1 there. You see Babylon show up. And then if you would, go over to Ezekiel, which is right before Daniel. Go to chapter 8. Now, here is, I'm going to get in some stuff here that is, the part I'm going to tell you here first off is legend. So you know what you can do with legend? You can take it or leave it. If you don't believe this, that's fine. But I'll show you that the Bible does have something to say about this. So this is legend. So here's what happened along the way with this nation called Babylon, and then this religion that came out of Babylon. What do we see over there in Revelation 17? It said something about mystery Babylon, right? So what I'm trying to show you is Babylon is a political presence as a real place. At least it was in the past. And then there's this religion that goes along with Babylon, all right? So here is, this part is legend. I'll read this for you. So we read about Nimrod. Now he's real, right? This part goes legend. When Nimrod died, the Babylonian mystery religion in which he figured prominently continued on. His wife, Queen Semiramis, saw to that. Once he was dead, she deified him as the sun god. Later, when this adulterous and idolatrous woman gave birth to an illegitimate son, she claimed that her son was Nimrod, reborn. And she called his name Tammuz. Okay, so that's legend, so take it or leave it. But if you look at a lot of different people that have wrote all through history about this mystery religion, it sure does seem to fit here. Look at Ezekiel 8, and you'll see a mention of somebody that I just mentioned. Look at verse 12. Then said he unto me, now this is Ezekiel going around the city, finding some things that he doesn't want to see. Then said he unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? God see what you do in the dark? Oh boy. Look what it says here. Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for who? Tammuz. There he is. That's the only time in your Bible he's mentioned. The only time. Verse 15, then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And goes on there to tell you about even more abominable things. But here, there he is mentioned right there. Okay? Now, if you would, go over to Jeremiah chapter 7, and I'll give you the rest of this legend. which there's also something that the Bible actually makes mention of this. So here's the rest of the legend. We got this boy named Tammuz. And here's what Queen Semiramis, this is the legend part, claimed. She claimed that her son Tammuz was supernaturally conceived. She declared that she had been visited by the spirit of Nimrod, who left her pregnant with the boy, and that he was the promised seed, the savior of Genesis 3:15. However, not only was the child worshipped, but his mother was also worshipped, and worshipped a whole lot more than him. Nimrod was deified as the god of the sun and the father of creation, while Semiramis became the goddess of the moon and fertility, or you could call her the queen of heaven. And take a look at your Bible, and she shows up here. Look at this, verse 17 of Jeremiah 7. Look at this. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes. To who? You see that? The queen of heaven. And to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Look at verse 18. Or go on down there to 17. There we go. Go on to chapter 44. Jeremiah 44. Another place here. Jeremiah 44. You see her mentioned again. Queen of heaven. Now, are you thinking about something here as we go? There's this woman who claims that her son is supernaturally conceived, yet the son doesn't get all the worship. The mother gets the worship. And this is where you can take this legend and you can see it alive and well today, if you're following me. All right? Jeremiah 44. And if you're not following me, I'll put all the pieces together here before we leave tonight, Lord willing. Look at Jeremiah 44. Look at verse 13. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah, to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there, for none shall return but such as shall escape. Okay, so Jeremiah urges these people to stay in Judah and not go to Egypt. So look what happens here. Verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Isn't that today's people, folks? You just told us what the Bible said. We are not listening. They're actually being honest. Now look what they're doing instead here. They've ditched the word of God. Remember that. They've just said, forget about what this prophet said. We're going to just throw that away. And look what they do instead. Verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever goeth forth out of our own mouth. Man, you're seeing the world as we know it right before you here. Look what it says. To burn incense unto who? There she is again. The queen of heaven. And to pour out drink offerings unto her. As we have done we and our fathers and our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. Oh, just notice something there in verse 17 there. These are Israelites. And while they were dwelling in the land of Judah, who are they worshiping? This queen of heaven. See, this mystery religion has just made its way around. And then if you look at verse 18, anybody in here superstitious? Don't admit it if you are. You shouldn't be superstitious. These people are superstitious. Look at verse 18. But since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. So you know what they're saying? They're looking at their circumstances and saying, you know, everything was great when we were actually worshiping the queen of heaven. And ever since we stopped, it's been awful. And they connect well-being with we didn't worship this woman anymore. And it's just 100% superstition. Okay, so if you don't know where I'm going, let me just give it away here for you. A woman and her son, and the woman gets more attention and adoration and worship than the son. They pour out drink offerings to her. Something associated with a drink there. and their superstition. Anybody got any idea where I'm going? Okay, if you don't, we'll just keep it a secret, okay? Alright, so there's Babylon past. And don't worry, because the present and the future won't take near as long as the past. I had to lay some groundwork there. So, there's Babylon in the past, and there's many different places in your Bible you could look at for connecting some dots about Babylon, alright? So, how about Babylon in the present day? Anybody know where present day Babylon is? What country would you find Babylon? Anybody? Modern day Iraq. Very interesting. About 52 miles south of Baghdad. Remember seeing Baghdad on the news a whole lot about 10 years ago? And I say about 10 years ago, back in 2003, so almost 15 years ago now. And now think about something here. In 2003, and the years leading up to 2003, there was a crazy dictator in Iraq, and he had a great desire to rebuild the city of Babylon, and he did to some degree. He had these amazing palaces built in his name, and he wanted to connect himself with Babylon's ancient glorious past. At least in his words, it was glorious. So, very interesting. I'll read you what, I'm referring to Saddam Hussein, and I'll read you what Saddam actually put on the bricks of some of the buildings that he built there. Some of the bricks had this writing on it. This was built by Saddam, son of Nebuchadnezzar, to glorify Iraq. Iraq, end of quote. Isn't that interesting? What was he building for? He's building for the same reason those people in Genesis 11 were building. Who were they building for? Themselves. They wanted to make themselves a name. And Saddam, isn't that, now there's something going on there with that part of the world. There's something going on there in that part of the world where there's a desire for political power over all the world. All right. So far, if you got that much, you're with me. Babylon, there's something about it. There's a draw to that place with political power over all the kingdoms of the world. And by the way, remember back there in Daniel when they had the statue? Gold, silver, brass, iron. Iron and miry clay. Okay, you need to know what all that means. That's very important. The gold was Babylon. World power. I mean, world domination. Of all the earth, that's the nation that ruled. And then they got taken over by who? This is world history. One kingdom gets taken over by another. Who did they get taken over by? The silvers who? You need to know this. The Persians. Then you go down a notch to the brass. Who's that? That's the Greeks. World history. Then you get to the iron, and who's that? And that's the Romans. Then you get to the bottom of that thing, and it's iron mixed with miry clay, which I believe is the kingdom of the Antichrist. Okay, now hold on a second. We got the iron, which is Rome, and we got the iron mixed with miry clay, which is the Antichrist. Right? Folks, that thing is 100% accurate up to Rome. And it will be accurate when the Antichrist shows up, but let's stop for a second. Rome was a world power, and they were in power when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up the first time, correct? Let me ask you a question. Did Rome ever lose the power? I think you could make a case for politically, oh yeah. Spiritually, oh no. And if you can rule in the spiritual kingdom, you can have a lot of sway in the physical kingdom, right? All right, so let's take a look here at a couple things here. If you would, go back over there to Revelation chapter 14. And I'll just tell you this. Babylon in the present day, there's been a merging of the political power of Babylon and the mystery religion or spiritual power of Babylon. And you can see it in the world we live in today, and you'll see it more so in the future. Going back to that present day stuff on Iraq, or going back a few years ago, it was very interesting in 2000, actually let's back up to I believe 1990, 1991, and there was a particular interest, a certain country got a lot of interest in what was going on in Iraq. Remember what country that was? It's the one you're living in right now. And if you remember that whole account, and I'm not saying for or against, I'm just giving you history here, but if you remember what happened, Saddam had gone into Kuwait and started setting all the oil wells on fire. And you know what's in Kuwait? If oil wells are on fire, there's oil there. And you know if there's oil, there's money, there's dollars to be made. So George H. Bush sent troops, our troops, in there to run Saddam's troops out of Kuwait. I talked to a man that was in special forces, and he said, and he was over there at the time, and he says, I'm telling you, we had a chance to take Saddam out, and we could never could get the go from the president to get it, to take him out. They had a chance back then to do it. All right, fast forward to 2003. Saddam's still alive, and he's rebuilt so much of what was somewhat destroyed previously. And another man by the name of Bush is president, and he sends our men over there. And you know what we do? We do something that America seems to do quite often here in the last 30, 40 years. We decided to get rid of the evil dictator. And if you're for that or against it, it doesn't matter. I'm just giving you history here, okay? What I'm telling you is that's interesting to me. That our nation and a couple of presidents that we had have an interest in what? What's going on in that part of the world where Babylon is found? Isn't that interesting? And there's a lot of presidents of the past I love. And there's a lot of those Bushes, I think they both did a lot of good things. But I'm going to tell you what, every man that gets that office has got to have a lot of dollars, a lot of money, right? So you wonder, I don't know for sure, but you wonder when you start putting pieces together about what was really going on. I don't know. I may never know. But there's some kind of interest from the United States in that little part of the world. Of all the places in the world, isn't that something? We got an interest in that place that we're looking at here in your Bible called Babylon. Isn't that interesting? All right, and by the way, we toppled all his palaces and practically destroyed everything that he built up over there, in case you're wondering. All right, so let's get Babylon, and this is going to be, I'm going to say future, but this is actually present and future. So I'm just going to show you a few accounts of Babylon in the book of Revelation. You'll find this a number of times, but we'll park on chapter 17 here in a moment, but let's get a couple more. Look at chapter 14, Revelation verse 8. This would be still future. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I take you to that verse to show you that she's got a lot of power, Babylon. But notice what else happens in verse 8. What's going to happen to her one day? This is future. She will fall. She'll take a hard fall. Go to chapter 16, Revelation 16. Chapter 16. And take a look at verse 9. That's not the verse I want. Let's go on over here. I've got 16:19. I left off the 1. Go to 19. 16:19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So Babylon will have the wrath of Almighty God upon him. Okay, chapter 17. Now let's park here for just a moment here. Revelation 17. And I think I'll read a verse and then we'll mention a few things about each of these verses. Revelation 17, look at verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked to me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Okay, so I show you there in verse 1. This woman is described as, in verse 1, the great whore. All right, now verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. A couple things about verse 2. Notice who is, and I use this term, and it actually goes perfect with verse 2, who is in bed with this woman? All the nations of the world, correct? And notice what they're doing. There's fornication, and there's also drunkenness going on there. So they've been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Notice this woman is connected with wine and drunkenness. That's important. Look at verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. All right, so you see this woman on a beast, and that beast has how many heads? 7 heads. 10 horns. All right, verse 4. This verse has really got some interesting things in it. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Okay, let's park on a few things here. First off, what's this woman's colors? Purple and scarlet. Can you think of any institution, both a spiritual and political institution, alive and well right here in Titusville, and in Orlando, and in Florida, and all over our nation, all over our world. Can you think of one? What is it? It's a Roman Catholic Church. Now, let me park on this scarlet thing for a minute. Did you know that the 220 most important men under the Pope in the Roman Catholic Church just happen to be called the College of Cardinals? What color is a cardinal? Scarlet. Isn't that interesting? That Bible is so far ahead of anything you could ever... I mean, it's just amazing. Now, notice something else here. She's got gold and precious stones and pearls. Folks, you want to find the most wealthy religious organization on planet Earth? Billions upon billions upon billions. A guy wrote a book many years ago. A guy named Avro Manhattan wrote a book called The Vatican Billions. And this was back in the early 80s, I think he wrote the book. Billions in the 80s, folks. This institution has all kinds of money. All right, notice something else about verse 4. It says, having a golden cup in her hand. And if you know anything about that Roman Catholic Church, the focus of their worship has to do with partaking of a cup, which is to turn into the blood of Jesus Christ whenever they partake of it, which would be blasphemy, drinking blood. God forbids that. All right? Okay, go down there to verse 5. Let's get a little more. I read this earlier, but let's read it again. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. All right? And then notice in verse 6, John sees this. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You want to find an organization guilty of more murder of Christian martyrs all throughout history? You put your finger on it when you look at that Roman Catholic Church. Okay, now I know this might seem harsh, but I'm just trying to give you some truth from the Bible. And I give you the truth, not so that you will get mad about the Catholic Church. It is so that you will be armed with some truth so that you are not deceived when many people in this world are deceived. I'll give you a good example of this. Pastor's mentioned this before. We got these signs all around town. Not so much as it used to be, but you still see a few of them. We got these signs that say the church is one in North Brevard. And that's the Lutherans, that's the Methodists, that's the Presbyterians, that's the Church of Christ, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, and Baptists. Not this Baptist church, but some Baptist churches in there. Now, how can you get all those churches together and unify? Unify. Let's all get together for unity's sake. And you hear very little mention of God when you hear about this whole church as one movement, because it seems like it's all just get together for the sake of getting together. And how can you merge a church that believes that you got to be baptized to be saved with a church that says, no, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God? They don't go together. You can't merge with those. You can't merge the two. When you merge the two, what happens? Whatever you have merged to become one is now an error. So I tell you this so you are not deceived. And I'll try to tie this to some things going on in our world today here in just a moment. So let's go on there. If you look at verse 7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay, so notice that this woman is directly connected with this beast that is mentioned. All right, so some bells ought to go off in your head when you hear woman rides the beast. Because in the tribulation, which could be very, very soon here, in the tribulation you have a man that takes over world power. He's in charge and he's the beast. And he will also have a religion that goes hand in hand with his world domination. And this woman represents that. You remember what I said at the beginning? Jesus Christ has a bride. The one true church of Jesus Christ is all those who have trusted him as their Savior. The devil also has a bride, and she's a false church. She's a religious entity with all kinds of world power. You put a political power together with a spiritual power, you can tell anybody what to do and they'll do it. Even take a mark so that you can eat or drink or buy and sell whatever you want. Folks, you see how this is going to happen? Don't be deceived, all right? Now look here at verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. All right, now verse 9 is very telling. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads, what do they represent, folks? What do they represent? 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. You go home and try this. Type in your Google search engine. A city of seven mountains or city of seven hills, and ding, 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 the first hit you'll get, guess what you're going to get? Rome. See, God told us exactly where the place is. Verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Okay, look at verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb, I love this, the Lamb shall, amen, you on the Lamb side? The Lamb shall overcome them. Which, folks, you can't live in the middle in this battle. You're either on the Lamb side or you're on the beast side. And I know in the tribulation, I don't believe that saved people right now, people that are saved, will be on earth during this time. But you still got to choose a side now. And both of these sides are available. All right? So it says, the Lamb shall overcome them, verse 14, for he is the Lord of lords. Amen. And King of kings. Amen. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, now he's going to give you some interpretation here. The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are, look at this, peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Look at the power that this woman has over all the earth. Verse 16, the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. A lot we could discuss here, but I'll let you take a look at that on your own sometime. Verse 18 is going to give us some information. And the woman which thou sawest. Okay, the whole chapter is about this woman, right? What does that woman represent? Verse 18 is going to tell you. The woman which thou sawest is what? That great... What is it, folks? City. Where were we this morning? What did Pastor talk about this morning? Cities. This woman represents a city, and this is no ordinary city. This city reigneth over the kings of the earth. Folks, tie all the pieces together. There's only one city on earth that has power over all the kings of the earth, including our president. In fact, he was over there not long ago visiting. And that would be the Vatican City. And the man that rules over the Vatican City, yeah, I said rule over because he does, that's what they say. He is called the Bishop of Rome. He's also called the Pope. And just a little information here if you want to study this on your own. The Pope that is in power now is the first ever Jesuit Pope. And do some study on the Jesuits and you'll really get your eyes open to some things about this guy that's in charge now. All right, so I show you all that to show you that this is a city and a religion and a political power that will have a major role in world events in the future. And she's got a role in future in events going on in our world right now, today, in 2017. I believe that. And here's why I say that. It is ripe, the world is ripe, as we speak today, for a great world catastrophe to take place. And who better to bring order out of chaos than this man that we read about, the beast, in tandem with this mystery religion that will parade over all the earth. It's active now, and it will gain more power in the future. And I tell you that now, folks, because we got a little remnant of folks here that if you're going to align with this book right here, you're going to go against 99% of professing Christians today. If you real good Sunday school lesson we had today, Brandon talked about Christianity. And there's Christianity, and then there is biblical Christianity, and they're not the same. Folks, align yourself with this book so that you are not deceived. I remind you of that verse over there, 2 Timothy 3, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. How do you keep from being deceived? The same way I could have been kept from being deceived by that stinking little bottle. Folks, pay attention to detail. Stay in this book. When you got your eyes in this book, your eyes are opened to what's really going on in the world from God's perspective. And when you look at the world through God's perspective, here's what you will see. This world is a terrible place to live. Amen to that, right? But you can see God setting the stage for all this stuff we just read about. And that's exciting because the closer we get to this time, that means we're going to hear a trumpet anytime soon. Amen? All right? Now, until then, I'm going to tell you something that may not be real popular, but it could get real rough for Christians before the trumpet sounds, and you're not in the tribulation yet. You need to be ready for that. And the best way I can tell you to get ready is not buy a bunch of water and food and build a bunker. That's foolish. I mean, if you want to do that on the side, go for it. But I'll tell you what's more important than that, knowing the truth so you're not deceived, folks. All right? Know a little bit about this woman. She's active today, and she'll deceive you. If you read through the Proverbs, there's all this mention about this evil woman and this adulterous woman. And way back there in Proverbs, God gave us insight into what we just read about in Revelation 17. You better run from her. Now, us men here, we got to watch out for these women around. Obviously, something you ought to be aware of, whether you're married or single, how old you are, doesn't matter. But there's also a religious institution that is represented by a woman that you better watch out for, too. And you need to know about. I say watch out for. Be armed with the truth so you know how to do battle and so that you are not deceived. All right? Let's bow our heads tonight. I don't know what the Lord put before you this evening, but sure hope you're motivated to get in your Bible and understand what's going on in our world and not get all disgusted with things, but get ready for that trumpet. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the truth, and thank you for showing us things that go far in the future. What an awesome thing it is to have an accurate account of future events in this book you've given us. Lord, we praise your name for that. And I pray that you'd raise up an army, whether it be just a small one right here or maybe a bigger one, right out of this place here and amongst people here in our town and our county that are true Bible-believing Christians. I pray you'd raise up a group of people to just stay by the truth and fight against falsehood. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.